We're turning to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, so you'll not find it hard to get to the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, the book of beginnings. Genesis, the chapter 4. I want to read a number of verses at the beginning of the chapter. So we'll begin at the verse number 1. Reading here about the first family. Sin has entered into the world in Genesis chapter 3, and really we're going to have the outworking of sin, even with regard to a family unit, sadly. And so Genesis chapter 4, beginning to read at the verse number 1, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. The Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. The Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground, and now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. It shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. Amen, and we'll end our reading at the 16th verse of the chapter. Let's briefly pray together. Let's just seek the Lord. You pray, Christian, that God will help in the preaching of the word, even this evening. Our loving Father, we seal our hearts again. We come to the throne of grace again, not out of habit, but out of need. We need thee, Lord. I need thee. The sinner needs thee. Every person gathered here listening in, Lord, we need thee. We need the Spirit of God to open our understanding. And grant, dear God, power as the word is preached. Give clarity. Give compassion. Give, Lord, help as we come to now preach the truth of thy word, and may sinners respond to truth, and may that truth set them free. And so clothe us with power, I pray, and visit us in this house with salvation power. We offer prayer through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen and amen. I have gotten a man from the Lord. That was the excited exclamation of Eve when she held her firstborn son, Cain, in her arms. Eve had mistakenly thought that Cain was the promised seed, promised to Adam and Eve just after the fall in Genesis 8 or 3 in the verse number 18. She believed that he was the one who would reverse all that the fall had inflicted upon the human race and creation itself. To Eve, Cain was the second Adam, the second man who would be born for the salvation of the human race. Sadly, it would take another 4,000 years for the promised seed to step into human history and then to deal to the satisfaction of God with the consequences of the fall. Eve's hopes regarding her firstborn son, Cain, were certainly misplaced and misguided, and she found that to be so as she began to watch her newborn son thrive and grow up as a young boy, as an infant, into infancy, into childhood, into adolescence, and then eventually into a grown man. As she witnessed him kicking and screaming and erupting in anger and disobeying her and Adam at almost every turn, she must have thought to herself on many occasions, what did I do? What did I do when I partook of the forbidden fruit and I gave it to my husband Adam? Is this the consequences? Are these the consequences of sin and of the fall? So dismayed must have Eve been at the manifestation of sin in the life of Cain that Eve and her husband, they came to name their second son Abel. His name simply means vanity, emptiness. It appears by the time that Abel joins the family unit of Adam and Eve and Cain, it has dawned upon Adam and Eve that a world under the curse of sin is but an empty and but a vain place. And thus she calls her secondborn son Abel. Cain, the man we want to think about this evening, stands out in the record of Holy Scripture as an example of a person who had a promising start in life, but that life came to a tragic end. How many people have come to experience what Cain experienced in his life? People who had promising starts in life when it came to spiritual things, only to have those lives to come to a most tragic of ends. I think of some examples immediately coming into the mind with regard to the biblical record. I think of Saul, Israel's first king, chosen, anointed by God to become Israel's king. Saul ends up his life consulting witches and eventually committing suicide on Mount Gilboa. Promising start, but a tragic end. I think of Judas Iscariot, a man who ministered alongside the other 11 disciples and sat under the public and the private ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the Bible informs us that whenever he came to die, he went to his own place, referring to the fact that Judas Iscariot ended up in hell. What about Demas, one of Paul's close companions, who for a time accompanied God's servant but abandoned him, having loved this present world? We could say of Demas, what a promising start he had in his life, but what a tragic end for this dear man. Well, Cain can be added to this list of individuals who had promising starts in life, but their lives came to a tragic end. Across Cain's life, you could write these words, a tragic conclusion to a promising life. A tragic conclusion to a promising life. I wonder as we begin, I wonder would those words be your epitaph when you're dead and gone? Will people say about you when they come to gather for your funeral service, what a tragic conclusion to an individual who had such a promising start in life? I tell you, they will. They'll say such words, if you feel to improve upon the rich gospel privileges that you presently enjoy, and you die in the same spiritual state as you entered this world, you die as a sinner and you die in your sin, across your life there will be the epitaph written, a tragic conclusion to a promising life. I have 3 points that I want to address you upon this evening in this gospel service. The first I want to address you upon is the promising start to life that Cain enjoyed. The promising start to life that Cain enjoyed. No better start in life can a person enjoy than being born into a home where dad and mom not only know the Lord, but they walk with the Lord. And such a start was afforded, I believe, to this man Cain. Though Adam and Eve had sinned against God, we know how that happened in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, by disobedience, sin entered into the world. Those parents, they did evidence that they had repented of that particular sin. The strands of evidence that really point to the fact that Adam and Eve repented of their sin are threefold. First of all, though they ran from God initially, Adam and Eve, they did show remorse over the sin that they came to experience and the guilt and the shame connected with it. That remorse resulted in Adam confessing concerning his own nakedness to God when he comes in Genesis 3 in the verse 10 and says to God, I heard thy voice in the garden and was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. There is an admission there of his guilt and the shame connected with his sin. Not only that, but they came, I believe, to trust in the promise of a coming Redeemer. Genesis 3 and the verse number 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Adam and Eve were given faith by God, I believe, to believe in the coming seed of the woman, Christ, who would bruise Satan's head at the cross. This was a promise of redemption given to Adam and Eve and their descendants, all based on the grace of God. And upon that promise, Adam and Eve, I believe, they came to rest themselves upon. They became believers in the coming Redeemer. Not only that, but I also believe that their rejection of their own covering that they had manufactured for themselves, and their acceptance of the covering that God provided for them, evidenced that Adam and Eve were now trusting in the Christ. Genesis 3:21 informs us on to Adam and also on to his wife that the Lord make coats of skins and clothe them. You know, Adam and Eve could have very easily refused the covering that God had provided for them. They could have rejected it. They could have said, no, we're quite happy with regard to the fig leaf aprons that we have provided for ourselves. But their abandoning of their own covering and their trusting and their acceptance of the covering that God had provided for them in the skins of these animals by the shedding of the blood evidence, at least in my mind, that Adam and Eve were individuals of faith, saving faith. Because those skins of coats and that sacrifice pointed to the covering that God would provide for the sinner in the gospel. And so Adam and Eve, I believe, were Christians. And so Cain had a promising start in life. He was an individual who lived within the confines of a home where both parents and later on his younger brother exhibited saving faith in the coming Redeemer. You see, that's the problem with Cain. Cain, as we're going to see, was a deeply religious man, but he had not saving faith. How do I know that? Because whenever I read Hebrews chapter 11, I read all about Abel's faith, but I read nothing about Cain's faith. And that was his problem. Cain had no saving faith in Jesus Christ. And so he's in a home. Mom and dad know the Savior. Abel, he will experience saving salvation in his own soul. And so he's got a good start in life. I wonder, is this the start in life that God has given to you? Mum and dad are both saved. Siblings within the family units are Christians as well. And yet to date, you've never yet come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, which only proves that saving faith does not pass down the bloodline. Saving faith is not something that you inherit from your mother or your father or your grandparents or some other descendant, some other family relative. No, you may inherit many things from your parents. You may inherit their hair color. You may inherit their lack of hair. You may inherit their good looks. You may inherit their not so good looks. You may inherit their personality traits, like father, like son, like mother, like daughter, or daughter, like mother, whatever way it is around. You'll maybe inherit many things from your parents, but salvation does not automatically transmit from one generation to the next. It is not hereditary. The only thing that is hereditary is your sin. Sin passes down the bloodline. Sin passes down the generations. Sin is that which is hereditary. Your great problem is the problem of sin. But saving faith does not pass down the bloodline. I tell you, you could be raised in the godliest of homes and yet die in your sin and go to hell. Such was going to be Cain's experience. Young man who had the promising start in life, but had a tragic end to it. I'm sure Adam and Eve, like any good Christian parent, took responsibility and took seriously the responsibility God had placed upon them as parents to teach their sons with regard to spiritual matters. They had looked back at how God had clothed them with coats of skins after the fall. In an act of grace on the part of God, the grace of God, he appeared in providing for them a covering for their nakedness. And as he looked at those skins of coats and how it would picture how God would robe the sinner in the robe of righteousness and the garments of salvation, they would have communicated to Cain and Abel a number of lessons that they themselves had personally learned. Number one, in order for a guilty sinner to approach holy God, a suitable covering is required. That was the first lesson they learned. I cannot approach God without having a suitable covering for my sin. Lesson number two, no self-made covering can ever result in a sinner being accepted by God. Adam and Eve had learned that. With the fig leaves and the aprons that they had made, they came to understand that no covering that mankind can make can result in a sinner being accepted by God. Thirdly, because the sinner cannot provide a suitable covering for sin, God, out of his grace, must provide an adequate covering for the sinner if a sinner is ever to be accepted by God. And then fourthly, the lesson they learned was God's covering comes at the expense of the death and the bloodshedding of an innocent substitute. The innocent substitute slain. The animal didn't sin. The animal didn't partake of the forbidden fruit. The animal didn't rebel against God. But yet God found an innocent victim, an innocent substitute, and by the slaying of that substitute, he provided a covering for those who were in their sin. And such is a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The innocent substitute, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is slain so a covering can be provided for my sin. And although the gospel was in picture language, and though it had not fully developed in the way that it will become developed as the revelation of Scripture comes to a great crescendo through the pastoral epistles of the Apostle Paul and especially the book of Romans, though they did not know much of what Paul would eventually present in Holy Scriptures, they knew enough these lessons. Man is a sinner He's guilty before God. If he is ever to approach God, they need a covering. The sinner needs a covering for sin. I cannot, as a sinner, provide a covering for my sin. And if ever there is to be a covering, it needs to be God's covering, out of grace. And as a result of that, I come to understand that only through the blood shedding of an innocent victim can I ever be reconciled to a holy God. Now that's the gospel. All these lessons would have been communicated to Cain by his parents. Think of that. Here's a young man who hears the gospel from his father and mother. Here's a young man who hears the truth of God's word, who's presented with the great doctrine of substitution. In clothing Adam and Eve this way, God was showing to Cain, albeit pictorially, that the covering derived from the sacrifice of a suitable substitute was the only way by which a sinner could be accepted before God. In the death and in the blood shedding of that animal, God was teaching to earth's first family the doctrine of substitution. The substitution is a teaching that simply points to an innocent victim suffering on behalf of the guilty. That's what substitution is. An innocent one suffering on behalf of the guilty. God taught this family unit that their approach to holy God was only by the way of the blood, by the sacrifice. In other words, there must be a blood sacrifice between them and God if they were to find acceptance with God. And those lessons, and especially the last lesson, were made known to Adam and Eve's two sons. And I know that to be the case because of what I read in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 11 verse 4. By faith, Abel, the younger, offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. He speaks into this house tonight, Abel. And what does he say? He says the way of approach to holy God is by the blood sacrifice, by the lamb. For it was a lamb that he offered upon the altar. He was a keeper of the sheep, and he found a lamb, and he sacrificed that lamb, and his approach to God was through the lamb and through the blood shedding of the lamb. How did Abel know? How did Abel know what to offer to God when he came to worship him? He didn't have a Bible. He didn't have a preacher roaring down and shouting as the preacher's doing tonight. He didn't have any of that. But he had two parents who told him the way of salvation. The way of salvation. Cain and Abel were instructed, I believe, and catechized by their parents in the way sinners could approach on to and find acceptance with God. And can I say, for the most part in this congregation, I'm not speaking about everybody, but for the most part of the people in this congregation tonight, this congregation is comprised of individuals who have been instructed in the ways of God from early days. I say more than that, you've been catechized in the doctrines of grace and in the scriptures of truth. And yet for some in this meeting, those gospel privileges have made no impression upon your mind, your heart, or upon your soul. The benefits of the gospel have not yet been appropriated by you in an act of faith. And for all of the promising start that you've had through your life, with saved grandparents and Christian parents, and weekly exposure to the gospel of Jesus Christ through children's meetings, youth fellowships, Sunday school, the Lord's Day services, and a ready supply of Bibles in your home, you're still in your sin. You're still in your sin with all the promising start in life that you've been given. Can I encourage you simply to take the step of faith, that step that you have wanted to take now for some time, but to date you've been hesitant to do? Take the step of faith, man, woman, boy or girl, and step out for God, and start out for heaven, and start out for home. Don't let the promising start in life end in tragedy. But let the promising start in life end in heaven itself. The second point I want to address you upon in the meeting is the poor choices in life that Cain evinced. The poor choices in life that Cain evinced. You know, as you read through the account of Cain's life here in Genesis chapter 4, you come to realize, as I've already said, that Cain was no atheist. Cain wasn't an atheist. He wasn't a God denier. He wasn't a Christ, as it were, a rejecter. He knew about Christ mentally. But Cain was a young man. He believes in the existence of God. How do you know that, preacher? His religious activity proves that to be the case. Look there at the verse number 3, Genesis chapter 4. And in the process of time came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, unto Jehovah. He believes in Jehovah. He believes in the great I Am, the self-existent one, the Almighty. He believes in God, and he brings an offering to God. He's no atheist. He's not slothful in religious activity. Here's a man, if he had been here in the 21st century, here's a man who would have went to church every Sunday. He would have been in his place, sitting in the pew, and he would have sang the hymns with the people of God. The problem with Cain was not that he didn't believe in God. His problem was that he had his own ideas about God and about the way that God should be approached and how God's wrath should be appeased. That was Cain's problem. It wasn't a problem with regard to belief in God. It was a problem with regard to how he could be reconciled to God. And I say that the world is populated tonight with people, multitudes like this. People who have their own concept of God that has no likeness to the revelation God has given of himself to us in his word. I'm sure some of the young ones here tonight, I'm sure you've been down to the place, the shop, it's called Build Your Own Bear, something like that. Build Your Own Bear. Brethren and sisters, we live in a society where people build their own God. They build their own God. You see, in building your own bear, you kind of customize your bear and what it's going to be like and what the bear's going to appear like. And I don't know if you can add extras. I've never been in the shop myself, but I'm sure I'll probably at some stage have to go, having announced it here tonight. But you know, you're trying to customize the bear and how you want it to look. I tell you, sinners, they want to customize God. How do I want God to look in my mind? And so they come to customize God, and they do so with only the attributes that they want him to possess. And so the God of most people today is a God who is loving, and a God who is merciful, and a God who is kind, and a God who is long-suffering, and a God who is gracious, and a God who is merciful, a God who is accepting of all kinds of people, regardless of their sinful conduct or their wicked lifestyles. However, sinner, the God of the Bible is also a God who is holy, and he's also just. And he's also true. And you might try to customize your own God in your own estimation, and you want to build your own God in your mind. But I tell you, you need to come to the scriptures and see who the God of the Bible truly is. A God who cannot look on sin. A God who can only accept the sinner through their union with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so having a wrong concept of God, that was his first wrong choice. I'm going to approach God. Or I have the God of my imagination. But having a wrong concept of God, he led Cain to make his first poor choice in life. That choice involved Cain willfully rejecting the divinely prescribed way whereby a sinner can find acceptance with God. By way of substitutionary sacrifice, we have dealt with that. And not only that, but then he came to invent his own way to find acceptance with God, a way that was based on his own works. And so we see Cain bringing to God the fruit of the ground as his offering. You see, in Cain's mind, it was unreasonable for God to demand the blood sacrifice of an innocent animal. In his reasoning, it was more reasonable in his thinking that the offering should be a bloodless sacrifice. And yet, this was not God's mind on the matter. God had already revealed to the entire human race, you think of that, to the entire human race, there was a time when the entire human race knew the way of salvation. Adam, Eve, Cain, and Abel. That's all that consisted in the world at one point in history. And all the world knew the way of salvation. Knowing the way of salvation did not mean that all accepted the way of salvation. Adam, Eve, Abel, but Cain rejected that way. And so God had made it clear that he was to be approached only by the blood. And yet Cain's flawed reasoning overrid God's revelation that God had with respect to how a man can be reconciled to God. And maybe you're here tonight and you've opted for human reasoning instead of God's revelation when it comes to how God can accept me as a sinner. You say, preacher, I believe God will accept me because I've come to this church tonight. I tell you, he'll not. You say, preacher, I believe he'll accept me if I'm a good son or a good daughter or if I'm a good citizen in this country. I tell you, he'll not. The only way that you'll ever be accepted before God is by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, by placing your soul at the mercy of God, coming to trust in the Redeemer. I tell you, human reasoning is capable of remarkable brilliance, but it also is capable of remarkable blunders. And so the initial wrong choice that led Cain in life to try and approach God another way caused him to make another wrong choice in his life. Whenever God spoke to this young man about rectifying the way that he had chosen to approach God, whenever God saw Cain's fury, his wrath, because God had respect to Abel's offering, but not his offering, God addresses Cain personally and God addresses Cain directly with the words. Notice them in verse 6 and 7. Why art thou wroth, God said? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? You know, what God was really saying to Cain was, if you come to me, the way that I have set down, the way that I have stipulated, the way that your father Adam came, the way that your mother Eve came, the way that your brother Abel came, then you'll be accepted by me. Repent of your sin, acknowledge your self-righteousness, acknowledge your failure to recognize the desperate sinfulness of your own heart and the need of a suitable sacrifice, and then go and do that which is right. And if you do that, I'll forgive you and I'll accept you. And so Cain has a choice to make. God made it clear to him, Cain, if you come the way that I have stipulated, I'll accept you. And so he has a choice to make. Just like you have a choice to make in this service tonight. When God confronts you about your sin and how that sin is to be dealt with, I wonder, will you do what God requires of you in the gospel, to repent and turn from sin, put your faith and trust in Christ, or will you continue on in your sin and try to find acceptance with God by some other means apart from the cross of Jesus Christ? Well, Cain made his choice, the outworking of which led not to Cain mimicking his brother, but to Cain murdering his brother. You see, he could have simply did what Cain or what Abel did. But instead of doing that, instead of mimicking his brother, he murdered his brother. Verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Cain weighed up the options and he came to this conclusion, I don't want to come the way that God has stipulated. I don't want to come that way. And I don't want his forgiveness, and I don't want his righteousness, and I don't want his acceptance. Instead, I want my sin. And that sin turned him into a cold-blooded murderer. Now, I'm not saying that your sin will turn you into a serial killer, but there are depths of sin to which sin will take you that you'll come to regret, because you chose the way of the transgressor. Like Cain, you will come to find out that the words of Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15 are true, that the way of transgressors is hard. Hard. But sinner, having been confronted as Cain was confronted, that there is one way to God through Christ and through Calvary and through the sacrifice, sinner, if you tonight make the same choice as Cain, and you tonight you want to say in your heart and in your mind that you're going to go the way of sin, then sinner, go on. Take your fill of sin. Take it. Take your fill of sin. But remember, there is a better, better end to sin. Take your fill of sin. But remember the better end. And so that brings us neatly, finally, quickly to the pitiful end of life that Cain experienced. Unable to conceal his sin from an all-seeing and an all-knowing God, God confronts Cain about his wicked deed by asking the question, Where is Abel thy brother? Now I thought of that and I thought, is that not God giving him one more chance? He could have said, I have sinned, have murdered my brother, have killed him, I'm guilty. He could have turned to God, he could have owned up to his sin, he could confess his sin, but instead he responds with the words, aye, and with a little sarcasm, we could say, I don't know how he says it, but he says, am I my brother's keeper? In other words, am I my brother's babysitter? I don't know where he is. An unwillingness to acknowledge his sin and abandon his sin indicates to me that Cain's mind was made up with regard to the matter of sin. It's sin. It's sin, and whatever its consequences are, it's sin for me. That's what he said. It's sin for me. I hope you're not saying that. Well, God confronted Cain with his sin in verse 10. What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother calleth unto me from the ground. And then he curses him for his sin. And thou art cursed from the earth. Verses 11 and 12. Now listen to Cain's response as it now slowly dawns upon him the reality of sin's fallout in his life. Verse 13 and 14. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from the face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. As I thought of Cain's words, I came to ask the question, how many? Now listen. Listen to this thought. How many lost souls are there in hell tonight? And they say these words, my punishment is greater than I can bear. The magnitude of the punishment in hell will force this confession out of the sinner. My punishment is greater than I can bear. But bear it you well, sinner, because you chose the way of sin. You chose the way of sin. And for such, these are the wages of sin. But folks, for me, the greatest part of Cain's punishment comes to be expressed by Cain when he says in verse 14, from thy face shall I be hid. God's face. God turning his face away from Cain, God hiding his face from Cain, indicates God's great displeasure at Cain. Never, never to see the face of God. Never to know his smile. Never to experience his favor is a punishment that cannot be measured. He says, from thy face shall I be hid. I say, sinner, be careful. You do not sleepwalk your way into experiencing such punishment. Could there be any sadder words in Holy Scripture than those that we find at the beginning of verse 16? Words that have a ring of finality about them. It says, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. From God's presence, Cain went, never to come back into it ever again. How tragic, how solemn, how dreadful to leave God's presence and never to enter it in time or in eternity. In hell, the sinner goes out from the presence of God. I put it to you, my unsaved, unconverted friend, you could leave God's presence tonight in this house and never find yourself in it again. If God is drawn near to that heart of yours, if you sense God dealing with you in this meeting, do not leave this church building until you get this matter of your soul salvation settled once and for all. For it could be that it may be that you'll go out of God's presence tonight and you'll never, ever be in it again. It is this what makes heaven heaven. The presence of God. It is that which makes hell hell, the absence of God's presence. And you'll go out and out in eternity, out of his presence forevermore. Cain undoubtedly had a promising beginning in life. Sadly, it was a life that came to a tragic end. Don't repeat the same mistakes as Cain. Don't think that you can come to God some other way but by the cross. Don't choose the path of sin, but rather acknowledge your sin, abandon your sin, accept Christ as the Savior of sinners, and then whenever you come to die, the wonderful thing is that you will enter into the presence of the Lord. And that forever and forever, you will be in his presence. A promising start, a tragic end. Will this be your experience? I pray not. So run to Christ, receive him, believe in him, and thank God he will make you his child forever. Let's bow our heads in prayer together. And as we close, as I often say, we'll be at the door. Little booklets in my hand, a new beginning. Taking a booklet doesn't save you. You would know that. You should know that. Maybe you're concerned. Maybe you want to speak to us. Well, I'm here. Come and speak to us just at the door. We'd love to point you to Christ. Now let's close in prayer. Thank you for listening. Thank you for coming. We appreciate it. Our gracious Father and God, we come to thee. We think of this young man, the promising start in life that he had. The tragedy of it all, his willingness, his stubbornness with regard to sin. his unwillingness to turn, to trust in Christ, his rebellion against God's stipulated way of approach. And what a tragic end to go out from the presence of the Lord, and that forever. May there be none that will go the way of Cain, but may they go the way of Abel, the way of sacrifice, the way of the cross. Part us with thy fear, speak on to hearts, we pray, for we offer these prayers and petitions in and through our Saviour's glorious name. Amen and amen.